Okay, children's church, kindergarten through fifth grade is dismissed. All right. Good morning. It's certainly a pleasure, privilege, and honor to be able to worship the Lord with you today, to be able to stand in front of you and to proclaim the truth of God and God's Word. It's nice to see our high school graduates that are in college back with us this morning. It's a pleasure to have them, and I'm sure they're really excited to get to hear my voice once again. I'm excited. I'm excited that they're here, actually, as I was watching them walk in this morning. So certainly blessed to have or pleased to have all of you here, our guests, as well as those who aren't our guests. Let's join together in prayer. Holy, mighty God, Lord, I count it a privilege, Lord, to come before you, and in front of my brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would truly worship you together this morning, Lord. That we would glorify you. That we would honor you with our thoughts, Lord, and with our focus, with our minds. Lord, I pray that we would go from here and we would worship you, Lord, with our thoughts, our words, our deeds, Lord. That we would just be a people who proclaim the greatness of God. And Lord, I love you. And I thank you so much for the opportunity to be here today and to speak your word. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would remove my thoughts, Lord, and that you would fill my mind completely with your words, Lord, that you would give me clarity of mind and clarity of speech. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So this morning as we head towards Christmas, not being too many days away, but according to Eli, yesterday we told him it was 9 days away, and he began to tell us that it was never going to get here. as we think about celebrating our Savior's birth, as we think about worshiping our Savior on that day, but upon every day, and this morning, we're going to be focusing on worship, and we're going to be looking at laying side by side what is genuine worship and what is insincere or false or fraudulent worship this morning. And so if you'd like a handout, Brother Carl is passing them out along with Brother Jeff. There are no notes on the back of your bulletin, but there is a handout for you to follow along with. So let's think about just in a sense the definition of worship, and I'm sure you could maybe add to or take away a little bit from this definition. But I want to propose to you really what is worship. And worship is praise and thankfulness. And I'm going to stop right there. Praise and thankfulness that is in our minds, in our words, and in our actions. Right? We can show praise and thankfulness in all three aspects. It's not just words. It's our minds and it's our actions. And this praise and thankfulness comes directly from an understanding of the greatness of God as revealed in Scripture through His character and His conduct. So look, we can't worship God unless we begin to understand who He is. Our worship of God must come directly from God and who God is. And what He has revealed to us in His Scripture. So, if you would turn with me, please, to John chapter 4, verse 24. And as we go through this, I want you to think about the application to your life of what we are studying this morning. Truly, truly, ask God to test your heart and to show you what your worship is. Is your worship, is your life something that pleases God? Or are there areas where God needs to mold you and make you to truly worship Him? So in John chapter 4, verse 24, we see that it says that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So we're going to focus on the first part there, where it says must worship him in spirit. All right, in spirit. So this is the idea that your inner man, your heart, your being, your essence, okay? Worship of God is not external. So listen carefully. Worship of God isn't external. Worship of God is internal, but then it shows itself in an external fashion. Just like you're knowing Christ, you producing good fruit does not save you, but because you know Christ, the good fruit is produced. So the same thing with our worship. Worship comes from the heart, from the inner man, from the inner self, from your being, if you will. And yes, it's demonstrated in an external way. But, as we're going to see in just a moment, and as you already know, you can be externally showing worship and it be completely fraudulent. You can be going through the motions. You can be performing rituals. You can be saying the right things and doing the right things for God and none of it be for God. I could be standing in this pulpit, and I'll submit to you that I'm not, but I could be standing in this pulpit speaking God's word and it not be worship at all from me. Because again, it's not an external thing. It's an internal thing that comes from within us, comes from us understanding the greatness of God, understanding who he is. So let's look at, hold your place in John 4, 24. We'll be back there to develop another point to this. But turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a passage I've spent a lot of my time of my life in as I've come back to God asking him forgiveness for the things that I've failed him in. Because Psalm 51 is a beautiful, beautiful prayer that David has. After David has sinned against God, after David has committed adultery, after David has committed murder, and God had declared to the Jews in the Old Testament times to come before him and to offer sacrifices. That was a clear commandment. That was an action that they were to do. God told them to do that. And yet listen to what David says in verse 16 of Psalm 51. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. Let's just stop right there. Wait. God says to the people of Israel that you need to bring sacrifices. You need to follow this. You need to do this. And yet, God tells us here that that's not what he delights in. That's not what he really desires. Okay, what did he desire? Or what does he desire? Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So can you see it there? Can you see it that our worship comes from our heart? And then there is obedience that follows in our actions, and God demanded that they provide sacrifice or that they go to the priest for sacrifice, but it started in their heart. So genuine worship is from the heart. And the external part is what comes from the internal when it's true worship. But insincere worship is just external. It's just on the outside. It's just a shell. You think about what Jesus said to the Pharisees, talking about them as being whitewashed tombs, right? That on the outside it looked good, but on the inside it was death. Because they were unbelievers, right? They have rejected God. They have rejected Christ. Now, as believers, sometimes we can, and often, unfortunately, we do have insincere worship in our life, right? That verse was specifically for unbelievers, specifically for the Pharisees. But yet, we can think to ourselves, even this morning, maybe right now, it looks right. You're at church. You're where you're supposed to be. But maybe there's complete and sought for forgiveness of sin in your life? Or maybe you're here and you're just here and you're thinking about everything else, nothing about God. Well, then you're not worshiping. God's not pleased with that. He's not pleased with just a physical body being where they're supposed to be. He's pleased when we give Him ourselves, our heart, our total being, so that we can worship Him. So genuine worship from the heart, insincere worship is completely external. What else is genuine worship? Its source is truth. And in the definition that I kind of shared with you, or that I did share with you, I spoke to that. God's Word speaks to that. John chapter 4, verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. In truth. That means it's the source. The source of our worship is the truth of Jesus Christ. The source of our worship is the truth of Jesus Christ is revealed in the Word, right? Jesus says, and the Word became flesh, and the Word dwelt among us, right? The source of our worship must be an understanding of who God is. That's why it's so important. You guys, you come to this church and you hear Pastor Bruce preach and dissect each verse and each word sometimes, right? Why? Because we need to know who God is. And we need to know what God has done. Because when we know that, when we understand that as His children, and we think upon that, then we worship. That's when we worship. When we really think upon who God is. The source is always truth. You cannot worship if you're not worshiping the Jesus of this Bible. You cannot be worshiping if you're worshiping the Jesus of this Bible plus one. And you're adding the Jesus, and you're saying that even to the point of He was a created being, well, then your worship is rejected. Your worship must be in line with the source of truth. And praise His name, He's given us truth. Amen. Praise His name that He allows us to worship Him. Amen. What a blessing, what an honor, and yet we struggle sometimes to worship our God because we're so focused on ourselves. Or we're so focused on the external things around us. But it's a focus on God, a focus on His truth that will create worship. Let's look at Matthew chapter 15. And we're going to read 1 through 9. It says 8 through 9 on the handout. But I just want to make sure we get the context here. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1 through 9. Could somebody please get me a glass of water? Could somebody do that? Thank you so much, Maggie. I preached at 8 o'clock, and then I taught Sunday school, and now I'm preaching again, so a little bit dry mouth here. Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9 we'll look at. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." So they're really concerned. You're breaking our rules here. You're breaking our rituals, right? He answered, that's Jesus, and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" Basically saying, why do you put your tradition before God? "For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God to no effect by your tradition." So what they were doing here is they were saying, all right, we're not going to take care of our parents because we're going to give that money to God. Right? But they weren't, first of all, their hearts weren't right. That money was coming in there, but it wasn't coming to God as an act of worship. And they were using this in a way, they were justifying in a way themselves of, look at me, look how good I am at giving this money and not taking care of their parents the way that God had declared that they must take care of their parents. So they were making God's law, they were making God's truth null and void. Thank you very much. By their own tradition. Clearly, the source of their worship isn't truth, right? Let's look at what what it talks about in Isaiah, right? Jesus says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So first of all, this really solidifies or adds to our first points, right? That worshiping is from the heart. Insincere worship is external, as they were saying the right things and doing what looked right. But what were they basing? What were they basing everything off of? Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Their focus was on all the rituals, all the rules that had nothing to do with God and had nothing to do with His Scripture. So, as we think about worship, as you think about collective worship, right, is our focus on God or is our focus on us and the things and the rules and the system, and we sing first and then we do this and then we do this? Is it focused on rituals or is it focused on God? And then you can think about your own life. As you get up and as you begin your day, and maybe you pray or maybe you don't pray, but if you do pray, are you praying to God or are you praying to the air as a ritual? Are you working? Are you living your life for God or are you just living your life? Are you listening to music, Christian music on the radio and worshiping God as you focus on the truth of who He is? Or are you just hearing music? And it could go on and on and on. Anything that's good, we can just externally, not internally, but we can just externally participate in it and it not bring God any glory or any worship. So it's a real moment of searching our hearts. And I got to share this with you. I shared it, I think, with a Sunday school class. So all right, God gives me these words to speak about worship. And then I find myself, I think it was yesterday, the day before, in my heart complaining about the fact that, like, you know, all the hours I need to study, and then, like, I got to preach from, like, you know, preach to 8 o'clock, and then I got to do something. Like, and then I was like, God was like, idiot. Like, not only, like, no one, that's sin. Like, let's repent that, right? But, like, I'm giving you words about worship. But, you know, praise His name for making it so clear to me. Like, of course, like, right, external, right? Everything could have just been external. I mean, I've even found myself at times... you know, preparing for Sunday school class or thing, and just all right, I need to study so I can teach, and that's important, but not worshiping Him. And the same thing I'm sure happens sometimes to you as you get in His Word and you read and you learn, but the purpose of learning about God is to worship Him in our deeds and our thoughts and our actions and our words. So genuine worship, it's from the heart and the source is truth. Insincere worship, it's external and the source is worldly. It's of men. All right, let's keep looking in God's Word. Psalm 95:6. If you turn with me there, I'm not sure if they're coming up on the screen or not. Nice. And before I read this, we did the Crazy Love study with the youth group recently. I don't know how many of you have read anything from Francis Chan before or even done that study. But on the cover, it's got an arrow pointing up and an arrow pointing down. And I don't know if this is the reason. I really have not figured out exactly what those arrows are about for that book. But as I was studying, I began to realize that that's when we worship, we elevate God. We recognize, right? We recognize that He is elevated above us. We don't elevate Him, but we recognize that. And then we recognize where we are. We recognize our need for Him and our sin. We recognize our utter unworthiness of God. You know, if that's not happening, if there's not a glorifying God and a, oh, wow, here's the here's where I am without you, then we're not worshiping. The word worship actually, one of the ways, it can be from the Greek word that was used in John 4:24, is this idea of to kiss the ground, right? To be submissive, to recognize you're in the presence of someone amazing, someone above. So Psalm 95:6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Then it goes on to say, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the days of trial in the wilderness. So worship, it's reverent. It reveres God. There's a respect and a fear of God, a true righteous, the right type of fear of God, of His power, of His might. And it's honoring. Look at what it says. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Right? You see that? You see that? You see where recognizing God's here and kneeling and bowing before Him. It's reverent honoring. An insincere worship, let's look at an example of that. Malachi chapter 1. In Malachi, we're going to see what the priests were doing and how God tells them, talking to the priests, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where's my honor? And if I am the master, where's my reverence? Is God saying that to you this morning? Is God saying to you this morning, are you honoring me? Are you recognizing me as your master? So if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name? Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? So they weren't literally coming out and saying, we despise God. Here's God's answer. You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible or despised. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Look, these priests, they were finding the lame and the blind and the scrawny animals, and they were giving that to God. They were giving God their last, not their first. You can't worship God that way. You can't worship God by throwing Him table scraps. He rejects it. He despises it. He declares it as evil. God demands all of us. It's a demand. He's the God of this universe. He's the Maker. He's our Savior. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus was separated from God. That relationship was separated. As He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That happened because of our sin. And He chose to do it. He chose to do that. And how do we react? What is our worship? Is it a worship that's just like, okay, here. All right, fine, God, I'll worship you. Or we give Him the last of us. or do we give him the first of us? Do we give him the best of us? I mean, this worship that they were bringing in here and these priests were bringing, it was irreverent and it was dishonoring. It was despised. It was evil. You know what? Insincere worship is always those things. It's evil. If we're here in this place and we're not focused on God, that's sin. Right? Our minds are to be worshiping Him as we gather collectively, but even in our lives, we are to be honoring our God. So, if you have your handout, you can kind of take a look. So far, genuine worship, it's from the heart, the source is truth, and it's reverent and honoring. Insincere worship, or false worship, fraudulent worship, maybe better termed, it's external only, right? Its source is worldly, it's irreverent, and it's dishonoring. Really, this isn't that last one, it's the idea of really despising God and loving yourself. That's really what was going on with these priests. And so, if you would skip down, if you have your hand up, if you skip down to number 5, we'll go back to number 4 in a moment. Hold your place in Malachi, if you'd like. We're going to go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. Great example of worship here that God gives us. Pastor Bruce has also shown in Revelation how John falls before God and worships as well. But in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is given, the scene here where Isaiah is given a look into heaven, if you will, to be able to see the glory and might of God. And here's his response, Isaiah's response to seeing the glory and might of God. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the kingdom, seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You know, I think this is really something I don't want us to miss. Isaiah, if he compared himself to the people around him, Isaiah was the man. Isaiah would have had nothing to ask forgiveness for if he compared himself to the people around him, because there were some wicked people. But he noticed that's not what he did, right? My eyes have seen the King. He recognizes the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. And just by recognizing it, he recognizes his sin, right? He says, "Woe is me." And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." Amen. That part's in there, right? Where Isaiah recognizes his sin, declares it, and Jesus, God shows him, says, "You're forgiven." And then also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will I send for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." So we see genuine worship here. And there's probably a lot of things that we could pull out here, but one of the things that we see is that genuine worship is seeking forgiveness, is looking and seeing ourselves for who we are, like I mentioned earlier, and it will seek forgiveness, and it's going to desire to please God. The desire to truly please our Lord and Savior, a desire to truly please our Maker, because we love Him. But insincere worship, fraudulent worship, you know what it's about? It's about appeasing God. Sometimes. That's what the focus is. That's what they were doing in Malachi. They were bringing these sacrifices that were unacceptable, but they were still trying to appease God. They were focusing on themselves. They really weren't concerned with pleasing Him. They just wanted to make sure He was appeased. They just wanted to make sure that it looked like, all right, this kind of works. I think we can do this. I think this will count. I can put a check mark here. All right, that counts. We did it. We followed the rules. I did the worship thing. And that's a great question, really, for us to delve in our own minds and determine, like, am I doing these good works? Am I in God's Word? Am I praying? Am I at church because I want to please my God? Or do I want to appease Him? Do I want to make sure that I'm following all the rules? And see, here's the difference, right? There's a focus on self. I'm appeasing God so that this doesn't happen, as opposed to I'm pleasing God because he's my God. Right? And that's a theme. You've probably recognized it already. Genuine worship, you're focused on God, and insincere, fraudulent worship is a focus on self. Pure and simple. All right, so let's keep going. So far, genuine worship, it's from the heart. The source is truth. It's reverent honoring. It seeks forgiveness and desires to please God. Insincere worship, it's external. The source is worldly. It's irreverent and dishonoring in an attempt to appease God. Also, we see in Isaiah, this is number 4 if you've got your hand out. Also, we see in Isaiah chapter 6, it's submissive and humble, certainly, right? Isaiah is submissive to God. Let me do your will. You need someone. Here I am. Here I am. Here I am. Submissive and humble. Look at Luke 18, 9 through 11. Also he spoke, speaking of Jesus here, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Clearly you can tell they're not going to have true worship, right? They trusted themselves and despised others. Two men went up, so he's wanting to prove this idea to them. Two men went up to the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But don't you get a clear picture between sincere worship and fraudulent worship? Don't you just get this picture? Because look, the Pharisee, according to himself, was fasting, was praying, right? Was giving tithes. All those things look right, and they were right. But because of where his heart was, they were completely rejected by God. Completely rejected by God. So again, you can't really tell anything about worship by looking at the external. You can't at all. So, insincere worship, you see it here coming from the Pharisee, this particular instance, and oftentimes it rises from pride. It rises from pride. You're not submitting yourself to God, but you're instead being prideful. All right, let's move on. So far, genuine worship from the heart, source is truth. It's reverent and honoring. It's submissive and humble. It seeks forgiveness and it desires to please God. Insincere worship or fraudulent worship, it's external, the source is worldly. It's irreverent and dishonoring. It rises from pride and attempts to appease God. Let's look at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And here we're going to see that God calling us in the New Testament here as his church, as his children, to not give the sacrifice of animals, but give the sacrifice of self. To be a living sacrifice. Verse 1 of Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, if you're a living sacrifice, or if you're a sacrifice, especially if we think about Old Testament sacrifice, like that wasn't a partial thing, right? Those animals, that was complete for them. That was the end for them. Right? Praise the Lord, it's not the end for us, it's the beginning for us. When we die to ourselves and we're made a new creation in Christ. Amen? Amen. But here, this is talking about this daily act of giving ourselves fully to Christ. Complete surrender. That's what genuine worship is. And I don't know about you guys, but I find that hard often, right? To truly, genuinely say, Lord, here I am, all of me. All of me. But that's what I'm not going to say that's what he desires. That's what he demands. He demands. He demands us. He demands all of us. Not just part of us. Not to be reserved. Not to hold back. That's what was going on in Malachi. That's what was going on with their priests. They were holding back. Yeah, they weren't going to give the best. They were going to take the best. They were going to take the animals. All right. Oh, this one's sick. Perfect. Oh, you got a blind one. Great. We'll give that one to God. Right. It's kind of like us with our money sometimes, or us with our time sometimes. Right. Look around. Like, oh, all right. Extra $5. Sweet. Put that in the plate. Like, and praise the Lord, right? Like, if it's from the heart, a dollar, right? But it's what's from our heart. Are we giving ourselves fully to God? Are we following after the Holy Spirit? Because as the Holy Spirit convicts us, we must completely surrender to that conviction and follow after Him. But again, insincere worship, fraudulent worship, it's reserved and you hold back, you give God a little bit. So what else about genuine worship? Well, we see it in Romans 12, 1, 2 also. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's this idea of being sanctified, this idea of being set apart for the Lord and growing more and more and more and more to be like Christ. It's pretty amazing, this word here, transformed. It's the idea of becoming not something new, actually, but becoming who you are. See, God has made you a new creation. We have that verse. But this is about fighting against our flesh and sacrificing ourselves as living sacrifices to God so that we can not be conformed to the world, which is not who we are, but be transformed into the child of God that we are. Which is pretty exciting to me to know that God has created us for a purpose and He's going to continue to work in us and transform us to be like Him. But when we're genuinely worshiping, we're conforming ourselves to Christ. We're more becoming more and more like Him. And that happens, that's not just in a song, right? Like, it's interesting how, and I think that we've made the point this morning, but like, we can't identify worship as just like here in this building, right? Worship is your life. Worship is your life. It is to be your life. And the thing about it is, and I've heard Pastor Bruce say this before, we're going to worship something. When we're not worshiping God, we're worshiping something else. We're worshiping ourselves, we're worshiping football, we're worshiping fishing, we're worshiping something, right? Let's worship who we were created to worship. Let's conform our lives to be like Christ. Through His power, through His the Holy Spirit that indwells in us. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 1. So here we're going to see, actually, so in Malachi we saw that like they weren't doing it right. They weren't doing the sacrificial system right. Like they weren't even following the rules, if you will, right? But you can find plenty of places in the Old Testament where they were doing it physically right, where externally they were laying it out, and you'd watch and be like, yep, they hit the nail on the head. They did it exactly as the Old Testament law would say. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 17 is where we're going to be. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. What? God says, here, do this. Bring these sacrifices. And now they hear this? What? We already know. We should know, right, from where we've studied. Their hearts certainly weren't right. But here's the question to put to us today. We know God's word commands us to fellowship together, right? To assemble together. We know that God's word commands us to pray. We know that God's word pray without ceasing. We know that God's word commands us to share the truth of the gospel. We know, but as you come to church, as you pray, as you do these things, is God saying, to what purpose is that? What are you doing? You just showing up? Or are you here to worship me? See, right, that God could ask us that same thing, and this is a rhetorical question. He was saying, yeah, there is no purpose. Well, if your heart is not in what you're doing for God, then you're just doing it. And God's like, I don't need that. God doesn't need anything from us, but I don't desire that. I don't demand that. I demand your heart. I demand it to be real. Verse 12. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand? To trample my courts. Again, think about application to your own life. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. All right. He just listed a lot of things that they were supposed to do. And he said, I can't endure it. I can't take it anymore. That's where God is with this external worship. Discuss him. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And I think we could say here, these were not followers of God. Right? These were not those who followed him or who were saved. If we keep reading on, it says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. There's a lot of actions, right? But look what it says here at verse 18. I think this is really important for us to recognize. God's not saying, all right, fix it. Fix it. Your worship is external. You fix it by doing all this stuff. Yeah, he does say, like, this is what should be happening. But then he says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Praise his name, he's always offering us forgiveness. Right? Praise his name, he's always there to do it for us through his work. So, genuine worship is a life conforming to Christ. Insincere worship is a life of worldly pursuit, a life of selfish motives. See, external worship, fraudulent worship, may look like it has nothing to do with the world. It may require sacrifice of time from somebody. But in the end, it is a worldly pursuit because it's selfish. It's selfish. So any of our fraudulent worship is focused on self. So genuine worship, it's from the heart, the source is truth, it's reverent, honoring, it's submissive and humble, it seeks forgiveness and desires to please God. It's complete surrender to him, it's a life conforming to Christ. And clearly it proclaims the greatness of God. Right? Genuine worship just continually proclaims his greatness. Let's look at Revelation 14:7. So we can tell Pastor Bruce we were in Revelation. today. Maybe not for the amount of length of time that he would have been. But Revelation 14:7. And they were saying with a loud voice, this is one of the angels that's flying around. Pastor Bruce has been through this and taught us from the word. But one of the angels, he's saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." Right? It proclaims the greatness of God. And that's what was going on here. So, number 9, kind of to sum it up, genuine worship is completely focused on God. Completely focused on God. And fraudulent worship is focused on self. And we looked at a lot of characteristics, but overall, the overarching idea is that you're either focused on God or you're somehow focused on yourself. Selfish ambitions, whatever. So praise his name that we can worship him. Praise his name that he desires our worship. He demands our worship. So, in closing, in a few minutes. So how do we genuinely worship God? Well, we've looked at that. There are a lot of characteristics, right? But first, if you don't know Christ, if you have not given your life to Christ, if you've not submitted to him to follow after him, ask for forgiveness, believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross and rose again for your sins, to forgive you of your sins and take the penalty of your sins. If you've not done that, you can't worship him. If you are not a follower of Christ, if you are not his child, you cannot worship him. It is not accepted. It's not. So first, get saved. If you're sitting here today and you have not committed your life to Christ to follow after him, do that. Believe and repent. Become a child of God. Today is the day of salvation. If you have, then how do we keep ourselves focused on worshiping God? Or how do we do this? I want us to look. We've looked at Romans 12, 1 and 2, and it really gives us a lot. We by the renewing of our mind, right? By the renewing of our mind, we give ourselves to the Lord. We are sacrifices to him. I want to look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. I think Pastor Bruce has made this clear over the years, sitting under him, that following the Lord starts with our minds. It starts with understanding, right? From our minds flows our emotions and flows our actions. Sometimes our emotions kind of overtake our minds, but that's not what we want. So let's look at what it says here in verse 8 and 9 of chapter 4. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." We must meditate on the things of God. We'll worship him when we understand the greatness of God, and we'll understand the greatness of God when we meditate upon the things of God. When we meditate upon his truth, right? The first one is there, whatever things are true. This. Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." Meditate upon our Savior. Meditate upon his words. And, you know, when we don't, we don't live the life of joy. We don't live the life of power. We don't live all those things that the Bible tells us that God has given us. We sometimes look around like, where are they? Well, where are you? Where are you in following after your God? Where are you on meditating upon the truth of the Word? Where are you in your thoughts and your words and your actions? So it's about meditating upon Him, meditating upon our God. And then we'll close with this, Luke 9:23. And we really looked at this idea to some degree in Romans 12, 1 and 2, but just kind of reinforce it here. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So, we're to follow our Master. We're to follow our Master. We have to know where He's going, and we have to know who He is to be able to follow Him. So, my prayer for you and my prayer for me is that we'll worship our God, and it will be acceptable worship to Him. Amen.